Good morning, church. We'd ask that that you really give your full attention today as I work through this with my voice this morning, and I'm going to trust that God is going to work in our midst. So we're talking today about something that's significantly infused potentially with a lot of emotion, fear, and all kinds of things like that. And so I've been praying an awful lot for you that the Holy Spirit of God would give you real grace, humility, and openness. And we've had a great team of people here praying this morning for you, and for God to do something significant in your life. And we really believe that today, some of you, honestly, are going to have an encounter with the risen Christ to set you free from some things. So we're going to get right at it, all right? Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would release the power of your Holy Spirit. You are welcome here, O God, and we invite you to come and manifest your presence in giving us ears to hear, in empowering your word, and we invite you to do deep soul work. I pray for an openness of mind and heart, and that you would speak to your people today. More importantly, would you, Lord Jesus, bring real freedom to your church. To that end, I thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to talk today about ending family soul sicknesses. And that's a themed way to talk about family sin patterns. And as soon as we bring this up, there's a variety of responses. I know this because I've gone through many set frees and talked to many people on private levels when it comes to the issue of family patterns handed down from the generations. Some people just purely try to deny the fact that family sin patterns exist. Others, especially in our Western world, where we are so individualistic, we refuse to believe the influences of family lines and patterns, weaknesses, etc., because we think we are individuals and life revolves around us. There are ultra-conservative people in the theological camps that try to dissuade this, and also there are many who are unwilling because of the discomfort that they feel of issues like shame or not wanting to embarrass or to never family members or never being permitted to disagree with those who went before. So I want us to turn to the scriptures. We're going to root this first in the scripture and walk through a pattern, some scriptures that will show us God's plan and what he's done. Sean, thanks, bud, in his word. And then we're going to really go at this, all right? So fear not. If you were here last week, you'll know what that's all about. The Holy Spirit, through the writer in the book of Exodus in the Old Testament, wrote these words. He's talking about, it's in the context of the Ten Commandments where he says you should not make any idols or make any graven image. And then he says this, "You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on their children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." What he's teaching here is that the iniquity or the sin of the fathers, and actually it's of the parents too, fathers are held responsible in the Old Testament, but we know that he's talking about both sets because later it talks, we're going to look at a passage to talk about children's children. And so it's something that gets passed on through the generations. And we see, though, please understand, God is not punishing innocent people, for he's talking about those who continue to hate him and those who commit iniquity. In chapter 34, he says, the Lord, and he's using the most personal name there, translated in the Hebrew language, Yahweh, Yahweh, God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad about that? We read a passage like we're going to read, and all we focus is on the issues where God seems to bring about discipline. But two times repeating his name is doing that for very special emphasis, that God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands. This is talking about thousands of generations. Early it says where he'd visit the sin of the father and its ramifications would visit the children to the third and fourth generation, but to those who love and serve him faithfully, to thousands of generations he's talking about here. It's talking about his ongoing commitment to us when we walk in Christ or walk in following the Lord. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. That is, God is a just God. He's gracious, and he's abounding in steadfast love, and he is faithful. But he's also a just God, and he can't deny that portion of his character. So while he upholds his love and his gracious, he also must uphold his justice. And so he will, in fact, deal with the sin, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. But he goes on in the scripture in Ezekiel to say this, though, that the son shall not suffer for the iniquity. That means he doesn't share the precise guilt of the parent's sin. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. What he's saying through all of this is, here it is. There are influences because of family sin patterns, but each individual has responsibility. We are responsible for our own sin. Although we may be influenced by the sin of our parents and our grandparents, etc. But the punishment will be upon those who perpetuate family sin patterns. Therefore, Romans tells us in the New Testament, we see this, that just as sin came into the world through one man, that is, through Adam, it was both Adam and Eve, but again, Adam, you know, with his own sin and the fact that he, you know, was the representative head of his wife there, we see that he is held responsible. So just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Sin came in and influenced through Adam, but then the principle of sin became active within each person, and therefore we carried out our individual sin, and we are all stand guilty. We had a disposition to sin that led us to actual sin. So we see in the New Testament that the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, is affirming the fact that what happens in the past generation has influence in ours. First Peter talked about it. He's talking about people who, though spiritually in exile, he says this, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from what? The futile ways inherited from your forefathers. The scripture is pretty clear about the fact that there are things like family sin patterns or generational things that get handed down. And we are influenced. How these sin patterns influence us, before I get into describing them in particular, let me just say that the sins they actually commit against their children affect us. Sometimes parents or grandparents or great-grandparents or uncles or aunts or relatives can actually commit sins against us, and therefore we're affected by their sin because of the actual personal sin done towards us. We also see that there's damage done. Does sin cause damage? Okay, I just want to be clear about that. Sin hinders and causes damage within people's souls and circumstances. And so when our parents, grandparents, and their generations sinned, it has hurt them or their situations. It's damaged them because of their sin. And then, therefore, we are affected by that. One of the ways is the consequences of people's sins affect us. We could talk about tons of examples about this. If my father was a criminal, like many of the fathers that the ministry in Peru ministers to, and they end up in jail, now suddenly the family is destitute, there's consequences that the family or we suffer because of the sins of our fathers or grandfathers, grandmas, grandmoms, etc. And then there's a predisposition that continues in us that just predisposes us towards certain sins, weaknesses, and family patterns. So they actually do affect us. And if you have any interest at all, I read a couple of articles this week. There were of those who went to Set Free weekend. This is actually in your notebook in Set Free. You can read a couple articles there about some of the latest studies in what is called epigenetics. And we are seeing that it is not just physical things that get passed on, but we're seeing that actually that certain behaviors of parents, certain behaviors actually form and add things that attach to the outside structure of the DNA. And they're doing massive study on these things lately from McGill University and other places about epigenetics and the whole influence that actually behaviors or incidents happen in can actually be passed on generationally. It's very fascinating, and all it does is to affirm what the Bible has talked about for millennia. So let's look at generational sin patterns. These are sinful attitudes, actions, addictions, or absences that occur repeatedly through generations. There'd be spiritual weaknesses and behavioral bondages that take place. Generational sin patterns exercise unusual pull. There's a strength that's strong to generational sin patterns in our souls. There is the possibility of demonic influence and oppression through them, because sometimes there's actually influences surrounding those things. Often, generational sin patterns will work in tandem with the other areas of soul care that we've been looking at. Fears, lies, wounds, bitternesses, stuff like that. It makes them incredibly difficult. And it also, generational sin patterns have been modeled, reinforced, and sometimes entrenched within us. Now, in case you're wondering, while you'll never find the term family sin patterns or generational sin patterns in the Bible, the principle is described often. In case some of you are thinking, some psychologist just came up with this term and it's infiltrating the church so they can sell books. Well, let me give you a couple examples some of you will remember if you grew up in the church. And if you haven't, I'll give you a couple examples where you can learn. The first one, who is known as the father of our faith in the Old Testament? Abraham. Let's look at Abraham. Abraham was the man, you know, who started it all and through whom the original covenant was given that one day every nation on the earth would be blessed through him. What does Abraham do? Because he's married to a wife that's pretty hot looking. And he gets near another ruler who takes a liking to his wife. And so what he says to his wife, he says, he lies to say, she's my sister. And why does he say that? So he doesn't get killed. Because if he said, that's my wife, this ruler would kill him and then take his wife. That's a pretty gutless thing. But anyway, he lies to preserve himself. Now we see what happens is later on, his son, named Isaac, pulls the exact same lie. He too meets a king, and the king takes a liking, but he tells him, oh, that's my sister. Wives in the room, how does that make you feel? They have a son named Jacob. And Jacob is so bound and characterized by his lies that his actual name means deceiver. Jacob has a son, a bunch of sons. One of them is named Joseph. And his brothers are so jealous and angry of him that what do the sons do? They sell him, kill an animal, and cover that nice fancy coat of his, and they lie to their father, said he was killed by wild beasts. You see, generational patterns of sin just get passed down from one to one to none to the other to the other. Let's look at King David. King David was a man after God's own heart. He was a warrior type, but he had a weakness of dealing with sexual temptation, and one day it caved in on him. And he committed adultery with a woman named Bathsheba. We see it in the lives of David's sons then, this sin pattern. First of all, his son Amnon then goes and rapes his sister, and her half-sister Tamar. His other son, Absalom, actually has sex with his dad's concubines in the sight of all Israel in public. I mean, we're talking about new levels of perversity here. And then we see Solomon, his son Solomon. Solomon is so addicted to sexual issues, he marries 700 wives. Now, I just got to say, who wants 700 mother-in-laws? Like, that's an addiction. That's a family pattern that had to be so strong to endure that. And not just 700 wives, he has 300 mistresses. They're called concubines. So you see this sin pattern of sexual lust and sexual activity that just runs through the family lines. In the Newer Testament, we see it in a woman named Herodias. Herodias was married to a man named Philip. He was the brother of Herod Antipas. We saw King Herod up here. Well, Herodias has a sexual bent, and she has a lack of submissive spirit in her, where she actually ends up leaving her husband and shacking up with her husband's brother. His name was Herod. Now, in case you wondered, this is totally for free. You remember sometimes Jesus said when it got really too hot in Jerusalem with the Pharisees and people trying to kill him, he goes up to the northern regions. I think it was, I forget the region. Is it Caesarea or whatever? And when you look at maps as to who's governing, Herod governs all this part here. But when it gets too hot, he goes up into this air region. You know why? Who rules up there? Philip. And Herod ain't going near Philip because he took Philip's wife. So there's a lot of reasons why Jesus would escape to certain regions. Now, back to the story here. Herodias leaves her husband. She won't submit to him, and she has this just bent about her, rebellious streak, that doesn't like to, you know, be told what to do. And what happens? She lives with Herod. Now, she passes on this spirit to her daughter Salome. Imagine you've got a daughter named Salome. She's obviously come of age where she's very attractive. King Herod, her dad, is hosting a big party. Everyone's drinking. And what he does, he asks his daughter to come and dance for all of his guests. Now, what you don't read necessarily, but here's what it probably was. It was actually a very erotic dance, possibly a striptease. Now, for a daughter to willingly do that tells you something about what's going on. And so Herod then promises her anything. Half my kingdom, what do you want for this dance? So she goes and talks to mom. What does mom say? This rebellious person, she says, I want the head of John the Baptist. Why? Because John the Baptist confronted Herod and her. He says, you shouldn't be sleeping. You took your brother's wife, and he called him out. And this rebellious woman, when she sees a chance, I'm going to get rid of that guy. So she says to her daughter, ask for that. The daughter complies. She says to dad, Dad, I want John the Baptist's head on a platter. He goes to prison, cuts his head off, brings the head in, puts it on a platter. Now think about this. What daughter isn't freaking out? No recollection. She takes the platter and goes to mom. This tells you about some of the things that are going on inside this family when she willingly, without freaking out or anything, just brings a head on a platter to mom. We see that this bitterness, this rebellious spirit, the sexual spirit is just passed on through the generational lines. Now, some, again, are very unwilling to address or discuss these because we think we're dishonoring our parents. I know this is particularly difficult within some ethnic groups, people groups. But the most honoring thing we can do is to break family sin patterns instead of perpetuating them. Instead of continuing to dishonor the family name, when we put a break to it, it actually honors the family name. That's why we talk about this stuff. So we don't talk about family sin patterns to shame our families, nor to blame our families. Listen, I'm not just say this right now, that before we go any further, some of you are going to be really tempted to blame. You're going to use this as you want to use this as ammunition to blame your families. That's out of bounds. So we don't do it to shame our families. We don't do it to blame our families, nor to make excuses for our own lives. Hear me. You don't use this to say, see, and to shift blame off of yourself onto someone if you are perpetuating the family pattern. We talk about our family sin patterns to gain victory so we can honor our family legacy. That came from Rob Reamer in Soul Care. So, how do you identify them? How do you know there's a family pattern? Well, here's a few things. I would just say that we identify our family sin patterns through prayerful and Holy Spirit-led reflection, observation, discernment, and revelation. You see, we identify them, but we need to be prayerful and trust the Holy Spirit to help us to reflect. Look at our own lives. Look at our own struggles, our own weaknesses, our own sins, our own patterns. Just look at your own, first of all. And say, what are those things? And then observe your parents, your grandparents. Maybe ask some questions. What do you observe? Sometimes we just don't think about it. If we stopped and thought about these things, it might enlighten us. That's the third thing, is to then to prayerfully discern. Is there something going on here to this pattern? Is it a stronghold? Is there spiritual influence behind this? Or ask the Spirit to reveal. That is, you literally ask Him, say, Holy Spirit, would you please help me Would you reveal if there's a sin pattern here? So I know, is this just me and my own sin? Or is there, in fact, a sin pattern taking place? And listen, and he'll impress upon something upon you. Or as you read the scripture, he'll reveal something that'll cause you to go, oh, yes, I see it, I see it. Maybe you need to, you know, work with a trusted, very trusted friend or a skilled counselor who can help walk through that so you can come to a place of discernment. You see, we cannot cleanse that which we will not confess. And we cannot be healed from that which we will not admit. We must walk in the light with God and others. So, I just want to get right at the solution side. Then I'm going to take you through a spiritual direction time where I'm actually going to list some things on the screen. That list will not be exhaustive, but it might help in the process. And then I'm going to lead you through some prayers this morning. And I think that some people are actually going to be set free. Some people may want to take this further and get some good help. So how do we redeem generational sin patterns? Because the idea is to redeem it so you can rewrite the story from here on. Well, the first thing is you need to admit and forgive. To admit and forgive. You can't be healed from something you'll never admit to. And I think it's important you forgive because you know what? Perhaps if it is a sin pattern, your parents probably inherited it or your grandparents probably inherited it. So instead of getting angry at them, which will cut off God's grace from your own life, I think you need to pray and work through to forgive. Your forgiveness, which is a choice, which is different from trust, it's a choice. You can forgive. Doesn't mean that trust has to be high, but you can forgive. It's a decision. It's not a feeling. It's not forgetting. It's choosing to release that person back to God who will take care of all of any injustice or hurt that's come your way. You have to live with the consequences anyway, so you choose to do it in forgiveness, which leads to freedom, instead of continuing to be bound in the bondage of your bitterness. So you admit that there's something happening there when it's identified, and then you forgive them. I've talked to you before about the situation that occurred in my life where I was abused. But my father did not do the abuse. It was a different thing. But here's the issue. It was when my parents were away on a mission trip and I was at some person's farm. I had to forgive my parents. Now, they weren't responsible for that, but I felt like it a little bit. In my whole process, I had to do that. So we understand certain things. I was reflecting. I remember one of my memories of my Grandpa Gould was, he was an angry, angry man sometimes. And I remember one time he was so angry, something wasn't working right, and, you know, he was dealing with something out at the trailer, and he was so angry when he was talking, like the foam and the spit was just coming out of his mouth, and I was like scared, man. I was a kid, I'm scared, man. My father often doesn't understand mechanics and things like that, and I said, you know, one of the phrases I remember most growing up when I was a kid was, "You stupid thing." That's like the common phrase that Dad would say when he's trying to fix something that does not work, and he'd get frustrated with it. And you know what? I found myself, when I'm trying to fix something, like a ceiling fan, and my brother was sharing, just confessing with my life group, the number of months ago, I was trying to do a ceiling fan, and I don't get that stuff, but I was doing it because I was like, man, I'm going to do this. And it wasn't going well. And there was yelling coming out of that room. you stupid thing. You see, I identified that there was a pattern that had been taking place in my family line. And then I watched a situation with my son, and I realized something. I'd passed that on to him. He learned that from me. There's a disposition in my family that we need to deal with. So I personally have been worked to break that, and now I'm going to help him break that too. Because before you get judgmental with any of your parents or grandparents or anything like that, just look in the mirror. The best prayer you can pray 10 times a day is, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Right? And so that's the reality. This is just some example of what happens. We have to admit that it's there, forgive those through whom it got passed. Second one, confess and repent. I then take personal responsibility. I don't blame. I understand where things come from, but I don't blame them. And I don't use it as an excuse. What do? I confess my own sin that I've perpetuated, and I repent of it. I own it. You will never progress if you don't take responsibility for your sin. And so you confess and repent that this is what I have done. And then you repent, that is to turn from it. The third step is to break that thing and renounce it. You break that sin pattern and renounce it. Now, here's a partnership in all of this. First of all, you can't cleanse it all. It's Jesus, right? It's his finished work on the cross when he shed his blood on the cross and was raised to life to show that his death was sufficient and was powerful enough to cleanse and to break sin. So here's the deal. You put the cross between you and that sin. You bring it to the cross. You put the cross there and say, no more. You're going to break it from your past lineage and you stick the cross there and says, this is where it ends. And you claim everything that Christ has done to forgive that, and then he's given you authority, then you take spiritual authority. Jesus is the one that you repent of it, he cleanses it, and he can put an end to it, but you must take spiritual authority and responsibility that Jesus has given to you, and you renounce that sin and any spiritual influence in your life because of that. You denounce any demonic influence. You renounce it. You denounce it. You speak over it. It has no longer, they have no spiritual influence has any authority over you in this area anymore because you've admitted it, you've understood where it comes from, and you have confessed it and repented of it, and now you break it. The cross is between you and it, and you take authority and you renounce that, and that's what we do. You don't have to ask for authority. It's been given to you through Christ. In your union with Jesus, you sit above every spiritual influence in the heavenly realms, and you take the authority Jesus has given you, and you declare it, that any spiritual influence in your life because of this, you renounce it, you command it to leave your presence, never to return. This is where this sin pattern is going to stop. And then you receive and grow. That is, you receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You ask the Holy Spirit to fill you. You receive all of the resource and the blessing that comes with the filling of the Holy Spirit. You receive Him by faith. And you grow by exercising spiritual practices. Especially the spiritual disciplines or practices that are actually counter very specific things in your past. For example, if you have certain addictive behaviors, no one ever talks about this, but I'm going to throw it out there. If you have certain addictions, one of the things that can help in breaking addictions is this. What's a spiritual practice to break an addiction? Fast and pray. If you go on a fluid-only diet, and I'm not talking drinking protein shakes, you drink water most of the time and the occasional coffee in the morning. I just went through 17 days. You know why? I had to break an addiction. Food was having too much power over me. You want to break an addiction? I went 17 days. You go 14 to 21 days? I bet you it can help break an addiction. I've heard spiritual directors talk about this. It can help in that significantly. If you have an addiction or a family sin pattern of codependency or people-pleasing, then you should engage in some spiritual practice to help you grow by, for example, solitude. Because there's no one there that you can please or use. It's just you and God. Solitude, that is consistently built in seasons, time in your life where you're alone. Just you and the Lord. If you have attitudinal sins, there's some wonderful verses that you could memorize. That's memorize and meditate. If you have an arrogant, judgmental spirit that's been passed down, then perhaps you might memorize something like Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It says this. I just need to start. Do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but consider others better than yourselves. Prefer one another in love. You start memorizing that and then meditate on it. And what happens when you really grind over this and you memorize those things and put them in your heart? You know what begins to happen? The Word of God is actually alive and it's active. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they're life. And when you meditate on them and memorize them, what happens is they actually start to there's a dynamic that begins to actually begin to transform. If you're selfish and egocentric, then you should be engaged in service, especially hidden service. But you should serve other people. If you have a sense of entitlement, if that's been passed down, then you should exercise in boatloads of gratitude, expressing gratitude and thanksgiving. So receive the Holy Spirit and grow. There's the grow piece. And then finally, obey and impart. And that means this. I choose to live a life of obedience, and I'm going to impart a new family pattern to my close, those around me. I'm going to impart a new pattern, a Christ-like pattern, a pattern that emulates Jesus. Does that make sense to you? Family patterns exist. I could talk about more, but we have to admit that they're there and forgive those through whom it came. It does you no good to get embittered. In fact, that actually shuts down the work of Christ in your heart. Confess and repent your own deal. Don't blame. Don't excuse. Confess your own sin and repent of it. Then you break that family pattern and renounce that. You take authority that Christ has given you in the name of Jesus and you renounce any spiritual hindrance or involvement in your life because of the sin. Then receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit and grow. Begin to engage in those practices that will help you to grow. And then you live a life of obedience, imparting a brand new history. We have a picture in the Newer Testament where a new imparted family pattern emerged. And this was in the life of a guy named Timothy. For Paul said this, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and then in your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you." Here we see a sincere faith, a sincerity about them that was dwelt in. He said, "But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings." There was something that was passed on, a faith, a wholesomeness, an understanding of the scripture that came down from grandma to mom to Timothy. You see, you can influence the next generation. So I'm going to invite you to quieten your heart as I put up this list here. Again, this is not exhaustive. I had tons more. It's just to give you an example. I'm going to ask you right now to quieten your heart. And I want you to prayerfully reflect on some of these family sin patterns up on the screen behind me. Ask the Spirit to highlight one of them. I want you to think about your family and your history and your grandparents. And then to discern, is that area I struggle with, is that just my own deal? Because it could be. Or was it actually passed on? Maybe you had a hand in passing it on. If it's just purely yours and not a pattern, then you need to do simply is you need to confess that sin and repent of it, renouncing any involvement in that sin going forward and any spiritual influence in your life. If you think that it is not only your sin but also a family pattern, well, then I remind you of the redeeming pattern we just looked at. Admit and forgive. Confess and repent. Break and renounce. Receive and grow. And obey and impart. Is fear something that grips you, or paranoia? What about deception? I was talking with a guy about six years ago, he came to understand this. He was a deceiver and he admitted it. And then he said, actually, and he showed his whole family history of how they learned to be deceptive. He put an end to that. He actually confessed it with his family, and they put an end to that. And their kids are growing up now with a very different future. Is rebellion, sexual sins of adultery, lust, fornication, pornography. Sometimes parents pass on the sin of family sin pattern of favoritism, where we show favor to a particular child. And I didn't have the time to take you through all of the headache and the harm that brought in the Older Testament through some of the family members of Isaac and Jacob. Codependency, love of money, materialism, judgmental, critical, negative. Some of you know you're like that, and you know your parent is, and so is your grandparent. It's time to put an end to that attitude. overcome with worry and anxiety about everything. Prejudice. Some of you have learned to be prejudiced against certain ethnic cultures, and you know it, and it's come from, as you can just trace it, laziness or sloth, greed and envy, disrespect, workaholism, perfectionism, all kinds of addictions, bitterness, rage or anger, abusiveness, blame and excusing, never taking responsibility. And you watch it, you just passes down. Avoidance, avoiding conflict, avoiding dealing with the truth, avoiding trying to make things right, avoiding any uncomfortable situation, ingratitude, occult activity like many, many different kinds, gossip and slander. We could have added another list this size. So I'd ask you to bow your head. Holy Spirit, please bring out one of these that is an issue in the minds of our people today. And I need you to discern, is this just my sin? Or is this a sin, a weakness, a propensity that's come through my family? If you determine that it's just your own sin, and you've named it, and the Spirit has put His finger on it, I'd like you to just, in your mind, say these words. I confess, whatever the name of the sin is, I confess as my sin. I ask you to forgive me. I repent of it. I renounce this sin. And any spiritual influence in my life because of this sin. Because of Jesus' work on the cross, I declare today my forgiveness and my freedom. Thank you, Lord. If you've discerned today that this is actually something that's in your family, based on the sincerity of your confession here and in the faith with which you're going to do this, you too can be free today by repeating this. Oh God, in the name of Jesus, I confess the sinful pattern of whatever it is that has been in my family line. I repent of this sin. I ask you to forgive me. And today we break this. I renounce this sin because of the power of Jesus' death. And I announce to the spirit realm this morning, you no longer have authority in my life. In Jesus' name, be gone, never to return. I ask you, Father, now to fill me with your Holy Spirit. I need you. Enable me to live according to your word. To implement spiritual practices that will help me grow. So that I might impart a Christ-like pattern of obedience to my family and those close to me. Thank you, Jesus, for releasing me this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. So, church, if you prayed one of those two prayers, either individually or through a family line today, and you meant that, I want to speak over you two things today. First thing I want to say is this, that based on the sincerity of your confession and your repentance, I would declare to you what Christ has done for you this morning and say to you this, church, your sin is forgiven. Hallelujah. And if you renounced a family sin pattern, I too would also agree with what Christ has done as that you put that cross between you and your pattern. That sin is forgiven. And I would declare over you today spiritual freedom, peace, joy. Oh, Father, I want to pray over our people who made these declarations today that you would seal these decisions and that, Lord God, that you would rebuke any spirits that have been dislodged. And in the name of Jesus Christ, I would just declare as their pastor, commanding them to leave their presence and never to return. That you, Lord, would now pour your Spirit out upon them and seal them and protect them and bless them. Give your angels charge over them. Fill them with a desire to live in obedience and walk in faith. And I thank you, Lord, for freedom. I would just release people in the name of Jesus here this morning. Oh, Lord, empower them to rewrite history. Give them courage if they need to have conversations. Not to beat up, not to blame. If it's conversations with children, I pray you'd give them sensitivity, wisdom, but courage to confess to their kids if it's appropriate to do so. And to pray together, bringing release to them Oh God, I pray we would look back on this day, on November 11th, 2018, where we could point to the beginnings of new patterns, new history. We believe you by faith. We don't walk by sight. We believe you by faith. Help us to practice new ways of doing things in the power of Christ. And I trust you. I thank you for the freedom you've brought in my own soul. I pray that you would multiply that all throughout this auditorium this morning. For the glory of your name, for the good of your people, we trust you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.